And also we're going to be in John chapter 13 for our Wednesday study, so read ahead for that. And one of the great books in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned, toward the believer. I mean, it's chock full of all manner of truth that the believer needs to hang on to and needs to be aware of. I could memorize the whole thing, but I'm just not good on memorization. I encourage people to memorize, but as for me, just like I have to keep reading it over and over and over. And I think, you know, for that, you know, talking about something fresh every time you read it, looking for something that you didn't see before. And so some of the scriptures, you know, you have your favorites that you've memorized and, you know, you're able to pull out of the hat. But as you read it, understand this, it's in your brain. You know, it's written in your brain. Those grooves in your head, those little wrinkles in your brain, all of those contain everything that you've ever said and done and all of those things. And the more that we feed on the Word of God, the more those things are going to come to the forefront. And that is, very apropos to our message today as we look at the beginnings of a guy called Samson. I'm sure you're all familiar with Samson, you know. The big honking guy, you know, with all the muscles and the things like that, you know, as you've seen in all movies and, cartoons or whatever. Hanna-Barbera was one of my favorites for that. I don't know if you've ever seen stories from the Bible, you know, and they always show this guy, you know, can't even put his arms to his side. He's got such muscles and stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you that that's not the case. That's not the case. Samson wasn't this big strapping, you know, hunk of a man. He was probably skinny, probably had a high squeaky voice, someone that would probably irritate you to no end, because they'd ask, what is the secret of his strength? Now, if this guy was built, something you'd see in Powerhouse Gym or something like that, they would know. But he wasn't. He was a nothing, a wisp of a person. And yet, he was able to do these things because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon us, too, if we call upon him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for the word that you have here for us today, the food, the nourishing meal that we need for our spirit. I thank you, Lord, that you use the weak and the beggarly things of this world, that you do so much for those who just depend upon you, to those who are of a low degree. You call them into greatness, the greatness of doing your will. And I pray, Father, that we would look forward to each and every day as an opportunity to be used by you in this world. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that, Lord, you've given us a willing heart. I pray now, Lord, that you would be glorified in all of the thoughts that we have. All of the things that we aspire to do would be for your honor and for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for using us. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom. We thank you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, obviously, we can't do things in our own flesh. We look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, how can God use somebody like me? I've failed. I've failed so miserably. I can't even control the thoughts in my own head. How is God going to use me? Well, he uses each and every one as we see the examples in the Bible. And as we hear the examples of the people around here, the great people that we think, you know, oh, you've done so much for the Lord. They didn't do it in their own strength. None of them did. They did it because they were imbibed with the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of God came upon them, and they were able to do great things. We've seen that already. We saw that in Moses, in Joshua, in all of the judges that we've looked at so far. These guys were not great people. They were intimidated by the very thought of being called into a ministry, to doing something for the Lord. Who am I? Remember Barak? He says, man, I'm not going to go into this unless Deborah comes with me. You know, I mean, he was hiding behind the skirts of a lady because he was timid. He was too afraid to do these things. Gideon was another. You know, he was hiding behind a wine press threshing the wheat. And yet God used him. They called him. And then Jephthah. We saw Jephthah and the mighty things that God had done through him. And then we see the foolishness at the end with this foolish vow. And then there's three others that we've seen in chapter 12. We saw that there was Ibzan, and there was Elon and Abdon. You know the great exploits that they did. And we don't think of them as great exploits because nothing is said. There's no recall of the things that they did. They didn't conquer any armies. They didn't, you know, put down any idol altars or anything like that. So why would the Bible mention them? Because they were judges during a time of peace. And they reigned 6 years, and they reigned 10 years, and they reigned 8 years. And, you know, a lot of those things we just kind of, you know, like, well, why would the Lord even put those in here? Because it is so very vital that we, in times of peace, that we are just into the Word of God. We're about the Lord's business keeping the peace. Without the Word of God, man, you're just going to have chaos. The enemy is going to come in like a flood. We've seen that. And the Lord gives us the example here of these great men who held the peace. It's very difficult to do things in a time of peace because people are all about, okay, everything's good. Why do we need to hear you? Why do we need to listen to you telling us to follow after the Lord? We're already doing that. But as the Lord put on their hearts to do, he's reminding them that they could stray off at any moment. And they need to be diligent in their thinking. They need to be disciplined. They need to discipline themselves to praise and worship the Lord, to get into the Word and put it into practice, to not neglect these things because they are vital. So they had 31 years of peace. After the children of Ammon got taken care of. Now in Judges 13, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years." They didn't give heed, you see. They thought they would be able to handle it. Oh, we can handle it. There's no problem. But the scripture tells us time and time again, and we can write this as our story. "And I did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord delivered me from an evil that I was involved in before, and now I'm right back into it." As our scripture reading for today, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool to his folly." We're prone to that. It's our nature to do that. But we have a new nature, the new nature of Jesus Christ in our lives. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to turn away from those things. Now, we will always fall into these old habits if we're not on our guard. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Ephesians 6:10-12 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That's where our strength lies, in the power of his might. Not on our obedience and not in our Bible reading or in our prayer. It is in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. And he says to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And isn't that where we like to, you know, focus our attention on? Oh, I sinned in the flesh, so I need to focus on the flesh. Wrong-o. Wrong-o. You're dead. Your flesh is dead. Okay? And the corruption is just infiltrating your mind and your heart. But we fight against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's in the air. It's in the spirit realm where our battle lies, not here. This is just a testament that we've been overcome by it because we're not prepared. We don't have that Kevlar vest that we need to have on to stop the fiery darts of the wicked one. You see, we need to have the helmet. We need to have the Kevlar vests. We need to have the leg armor. We need to have all of that thing, but most importantly, we need the shoes. We need the shoes, the gospel of the good news of the gospel. as our feet, wherein we walk. But most importantly, we need to be in the power of the Lord. We need His power. Sadly, we have, through our lives, we've taken part in things of the flesh. And those things are still in our head. They still keep rattling around. Things that we did long, long ago will keep popping up. How do we combat that? By putting those things aside, recognizing, being diligent that, hey, this thought is going to lead me from the Lord. I need to concentrate on the Lord. The Bible tells us to meditate on the Lord. All through the Psalms we read, your word, I meditated on it day and night. Why? So that I may not sin against thee. So this is the weapon that we use, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. This is what we use to combat those thoughts that we have in our minds. They're not going to go away, folks. As much as I've tried to pray, Lord, please just wipe these things out of my mind. Take them away from me so that I don't think about them again. The enemy comes and he uses them once more. And once more and more and harder and faster until we're overwhelmed, until we remember, wait a minute, I need to meditate on the Word of God. Now, meditation is kind of like a cow in the field there. They take that grass that they're eating and they chew it. And they chew it. And they chew it. And man, they just keep on chewing it, just getting every ounce of nourishment out of that. And then they swallow it. And then they regurgitate it back into their mouth and they chew it and they chew it again. This is what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. We take hold of the Word of God and we roll it around in our minds left and right and we keep looking at all of the different things that it could possibly use to help us, and then we put it in and we swallow it. And then we think, you know what? I think there's more in there. I need to take that scripture out and I need to meditate on it. I need to have it ruminate on it over and over and over again. It's not just a one-time thing. It could be one scripture for the whole week that you keep going over and going over. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps bringing it back. You're going to need this. So understand it. Tuck it away in your memory. Because when the enemy comes in like a flood, man, the Word of God is our strong tower. And we can run into it. How? By just ruminating and meditating on the scriptures that we've already placed in there, little by little. In Psalm 65:3, it says, iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. How do they do that? By the word of God. I'm going to put these things aside so that I can concentrate on the word of God. Yes, they're there. We know it's there and it'll always be there, but I'm going to replace it with something better. I'm going to replace it with the righteousness of God. Psalm 79, 8 and 9, it says, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And we know that that's already been done because the scripture tells us that once for all, Jesus Christ died for our sins, taking them out of our way. The handwriting of ordinances that was used against us is now taken out of the way. The accuser has no more to stand with us because we are in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. Follow righteousness. Follow charity. Faith, peace, with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. And so we shouldn't forsake the gathering of ourselves together because that's a source of our strength. People can come alongside and pray. People can come alongside. This is what scripture the Lord's been putting in my heart, and I've just been going over it, and it's just such a blessing to me. And maybe it's a blessing to you too. And vice versa. We can share with one another how the Lord is working in our lives. I've had all of these thoughts of sin and these things. And, as I started to read and as I started to hear other people that have the same struggles, man, I'm encouraged by that. And I'm encouraged to get into it more and more, not only for my sake, but that I can share it with others. You see, we can take it in for ourselves, but once it's in, it's like the Dead Sea. It takes in everything that the Jordan takes, but it has no outflow. And so then The water is no good. It's brine. It's not worth anything. But the Sea of Galilee, it takes in the Jordan River, and it's teeming with life. It has fish, and people make their living on this, and then it flows out. It has to flow out. You see, we can't just keep it within ourselves. It has to flow out to others as well. It has to be a source of an encouragement. And so in verse 2, wow, we made a headway there. Verse 2, there was a certain man of Zora of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine or strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And as we went through last week, you know, this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So the Lord says here out of there, I'm going to begin to deliver Israel. I'm going to begin. Samson was just the first. It ended with David, but Samson was the first leg of the mission. He was the first one called out, kind of paving the way, if you will. So in verse 6, he says, Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel, angel of God, very terrible. Or the word terrible there would be more appropriately translated awesome. Man, he was very awesome, you know. So there was something different about this guy, and she recognized it. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So the Lord uses our infirmities for his good pleasure. This woman was barren for all of these years. We don't know how long she was barren, but you know, in that culture, it was a shame not to have children. In fact, the more you had, the more honored that you were. I don't know if it's a Mother's Day kind of a thing, but you know, you get the idea that, hey, that every young girl's hope and aspiration was to give birth to the Messiah. That was their aspiration, and so they so desperately wanted to have children. Now, the wife described the Lord as an appearance of man. Now, Manoah hadn't seen this guy. So, you know, and she's all excited, and she's just, you know, like kind of starry-eyed and just telling him all of these things that had happened. And he's kind of probably looking, saying, okay, well, wait a minute, let's slow down there. Were there any berries out in the field that you were eating? You know, I mean, what is causing you to hear all of these things? And it's interesting that there's only one place in the entire Bible where a description of Jesus Christ is given. You would think that, you know, the people that wrote the Gospels, I mean, they were in love with the Lord. And when you're in love with someone, you kind of describe them. You know, you just, in your mind, you know, oh, man, they had dark hair, they had beautiful eyes, and, you know, they just had a wonderful demeanor about them. But none of that is spelled out in the Gospels. And you kind of want to scratch your head and say, I wonder why that is. Well, I think it has something to do with the first tabernacle. The first tabernacle was this ugly, hideous tent. And the scripture tells us that the Messiah will have no form nor comeliness that we should desire, no beauty that we would desire to follow after. So I picture Jesus as this homely kind of guy, not really standing out or anything like that, but really nothing to look at either. You know, he wasn't that trophy guy that we often see in the paintings and things like that. And I think it was probably, you know, rather, you know, plain and maybe even ugly to look at. But in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it gives us a description of what John saw. And this may be what Manoah's wife saw to a degree. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace. and his voice was as the sound of many waters. Now, that's an awesome countenance. Now, if she saw anything like that kind of a thing, then it would be right for her to get all excited and just kind of like running on and on and on. You can't believe what this guy told me. I'm going to have a son. We're going to have a son. And all of these things here. So, but the Lord gives instructions with this son. It says, you're not to eat anything from the vine. Okay? No wine, no strong drink. Okay? Or nothing unclean. I find that be fascinating that they would say that. Now, Dan, at this time, is way up in the north. They are on the borderline with Tyre and Sidon, which were Gentile areas. And so, for all of that stuff, and the Philistines were also a part of that, just like the swine that were in the area of the Gadarenes, okay, these guys were selling all of this meat, you know, from the unclean animals, and all of these things. And so the Lord tells them, don't eat any of that. Stick to a kosher diet. Don't want anything going in. I don't want you to eat anything that's going to defile this child, because everything that the mother eats, the child eats. Okay? You can kind of understand that, you know, what you eat is what the child eats. And so, you know. Now, the child's destiny is kind of an interesting thing. It was spelled out before he was even born. And you kind of look and think, well, that's not very fair, is it? I mean, if we're supposed to have free will, why would the Lord already choose our destiny for us? Well, it's a kind of a free will predestination kind of an aspect, okay? There is predestination. The Lord predestined us to be a part of his kingdom from the foundation of the world. And how could he do this? Because he knows what choices we're going to make. He knows that we're going to choose to follow after him. And so he chooses us. Okay? Now, I've never been contacted by the Tigers to play ball with them. I get kind of put out every time spring training comes. They didn't call me. They didn't say, hey, come on down to Lakeland. We want to try it. And you just kind of go, well, what's the deal here? So first of all, I don't have the talent. Second of all, I didn't apply. So there would be no reason for them to call me. But God knew my end. And he called me, which is way far better. Far better for me and far better for the Tigers. You know, it's just not going to happen there. In Jeremiah 1:5, he says, before I formed thee, the Lord speaking here, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
Hallelujah.
Man. Yeah, I say hallelujah because, man, if he knew me now, he probably wouldn't choose me. Oh, okay, wait a minute. You know, I might have made a mistake here. TJ, off the list. You know, he's not one that calls here. So in verse 8, and Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that spaketh unto the woman? And he said, I am. You see, so we can see here that this is the voice of the burning bush, as he told Moses, you know. Hey, who shall I say sent me? What's your name? So that I can, you know, it was a big deal to know their name so that you could give them honor. And as we're going to see Manoah do at the same time, when these things come to pass, you know, what name shall we honor you with? So the I am. I am that I am. Man, what a moniker that is, you know, the great I am. And so from this and other passages, we start to get sensitive to the idea that, hey, whenever we see that I am, we know that they're talking about the Lord. If it's not the Lord himself, then they're talking about the Lord. Now, in your King James and in probably other translations too, Jesus, whenever he would say I am, there was always followed by the italicized he, okay? I am he. The he is not written in the scripture. It's added by the King James translators so that you would try to understand it better. I think these guys should have left think well enough alone, just translated it. We don't need your input, because that kind of input has for many, many millennia caused much, much confusion. In verse 12, and Manoah said, now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? Now, what the Lord had said was enough for Manoah to be on board with this. Okay, yeah, right on. I'm good with that. So there was something about this guy that had this countenance that was different from other men that Manoah says, yeah, okay, I hear you. You're the Lord. You know, we're going to do this. And I say that up front because as we get into the scripture a little bit farther into the scripture, we're going to see that Manoah has, you know, this kind of, well, foolish thought, if you will. So often when the Lord is directing me to do something, my prayer always is, Lord, I will do whatever it is that you want me to do, but you have to convince my wife. Okay. You have to make sure, the Lord has had me do some really strange stuff, not strange, but really hard, hard stuff. And I had to, okay, I'm with your program, Lord, but you got to change her heart as well. And every time, every single time that I have something to do, I'll go up to her and I'll say, honey, we need to talk. And she always invariably says, I know you do. The Lord's been putting on it, and then she'll reiterate what it is that the Lord told me to do. And I'm thinking, God, you're so good. I still don't really want to do what you want me to do, but you're so good, because he started working on her heart before he even told me. You know, he knew I was going to do it, but he slowly started to work, and she'd start telling me the story about it, and she's, wow, this is just, you know, and then I'd tell her, and she's, wow, this is great. This is definitely the Lord. We got to do it. Okay. Now, God honored Manoah's request. He did appear to him, and that kind of a thing, but he didn't tell him how he was supposed to raise the child. You see, there was two things that every Jewish person was supposed to do. First of all, they were supposed to train their son in Torah. They were supposed to go to Hebrew school. They were supposed to learn everything about the five books of Moses. And maybe if there was some other time later they wanted to do extra credit, they would get into some of the things that had happened after the fact, Joshua and the battles and things of that nature. But the Torah was the place. This was supposed to be taught and drummed in every single boy's head that they were to study this and know it so that they would know how to follow God. The second one is a trade. Every Jewish boy had to have a trade. Even if they were going to be priests or Pharisees or whatever, as Paul did, Paul knew a trade so that he could work. He was a tent maker, and he worked alongside with other people so that he wouldn't be a burden on everybody, and he would earn his own keep. But that was one of the things. He knew the Torah, and he knew a trade. But the Lord never did. What trade should I teach him in? You know, so naturally it would probably be whatever Manoah was doing. And in verse 13, the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware, lest she not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So the Lord reiterates to Manoah what the stipulations are. Now, ladies, if you've ever had children, you know sometimes you get those midnight cravings, right? You know, the whole joke about pickles and ice cream and that kind of a thing. Well, you know, you get those cravings and you want those kind of things, but, you know, sometimes reason goes out the window. Are these things really good for me? You know, really? Is that tub of ice cream really going to be good for my body? Or whatever it is. Or, you know, the hot wings or something like that. You know, you just kind of like hot wings and ice cream. Well, you know, that kind of goes together, I guess. You need one to... Anyway, but the point is that, you know, you get these cravings and you'll start to eat whatever. Whatever's out there. Go down to the local market. Oh, man, those pork sausages look really good, you know, but I'm not supposed to eat those. And the man was there to tell, no, you can't have those. The Lord said no. So, nothing unclean. And Manoah, verse 15, said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name? And when these thy sayings come to pass, may we do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou after my name, seeing it is secret? Now that word secret in there, in all of your other Bibles, all your other translations that you've been reading out of, it probably says wonderful. No? Okay. In the King James is the only place it says secret. Now, if you look at the word, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance and you get into the dictionary, it can mean wonderful and secret. Okay? So they're interchangeable, if you will. So wonderful here would be a better translation of it because of Isaiah 9:6. And he says, for unto us a child is born. You probably all know this. You get Christmas cards every year, right? You buy Christmas cards and you send them out. You want to have something, you know, some kind of scripture and something. So you send it out to your unsaved friends or relatives or whatever. And so unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, comma, Counselor, comma. See, these are all separate names. You'll see them always lumped together. Oh, he's our wonderful counselor. Okay? You forgot the rules of English, didn't you? Okay? Comma means, okay, something new. It's a list of things. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So, this word here is claiming to have one of the names of God. Now, obviously, this wasn't written in Manoah's day, but it would be written later on. And I think the Lord pointed to this, you know, pointed to that word and says, it's wonderful. You can't know it. You can't know what it is for us later on. So in verse 19, so Manoah took a kid and a meal offering, and he offered it upon the rock of the Lord, unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. And it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. So this thing that was wondrously done, they put the wood in order, they put the kid thereon, and they put the cakes of meal thereon, and they looked on. They set no fire to it. It was the Lord that caused the fire to rise up. And this is what happened at when Moses dedicated the tabernacle. The Lord, the sacrifice was on the altar, and the Lord answered by fire and got the coals going. This was a divine appointment. The same happened with Solomon when he dedicated the temple. He had a sacrifice on there, and he stood on the platform on his knees with his hands lifted and praised the God of heaven and earth and that gave us the land, and the Lord answered by fire and ignited the altar. Same thing with Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel. You remember this story, okay? You know, put all of the stones in order, put the bullock and the sticks and everything else, so we're all in order, and then he said, douse it with fire, because God loves to have a handicap, you know. And he answered by fire. It ate up the sacrifice, it ate up the stones, and it even licked up the water that was in the trough around it. You see, so this wasn't something that was unknown to the people. The Lord, if he wanted the sacrifice, if he approved the sacrifice, he would consume it himself, unlike Baal, who couldn't do that kind of a thing. So needless to say, Manoah and his wife were duly impressed. And I think I would be too. And he fell on their faces, which is the place where you're going to be. I don't know if you remember the song, I Can Only Imagine. You know, how you're gonna, am I going to dance? Am I going to sing? No, you're going to fall on your face before the Lord. That's where you're going to be. That's the position of worship. That's the position of subjection and humiliation. You know, you're going to humble yourself before the Lord. So, but something else that we see here is that the angel went up into the fire and ascended into heaven. Now, sometimes we, you know, and I'm very fond of saying, you know, there is nothing that Jesus did that wasn't specified first or prophesied first in the Old Testament. Here we see Jesus as a theophany, and he ascends up through the sacrifice. Now, this indicates to us what happened at the ascension. We just read, clinically, we read that Jesus said this, and he was lifted up, you know, just kind of gone. But you see, what happened is that the sacrifice was accepted. Jesus died and rose again. This proved that that the sacrifice was enough to forgive sins. The ascension showed that God accepted this sacrifice. And that's why he went up. And here is a prophecy of what Jesus would do later on. He would say even, he said, you know, who can ascend into heaven that didn't descend first? Again, another testament that this is what's going to happen after 40 days after I've risen from the dead. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife, and then Manoah knew that this was the angel of the Lord. So, this is the first time that they really understood all of the things that were going. But Manoah, he's kind of like so many of us, you know. Let's read in verse 22. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen the Lord God. We have seen God. What? You know? But his wife said unto him, and you can almost see it now. You can picture it there. You know, the guy is saying, hey, we're going to surely die. And the wife looks at him and probably does one of these, you know, are you kidding me? You know, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meal offering at our hands. Neither would he have shown us all these things, nor would as it, at this time have told us such things as these. You know, so, you know, what are you talking about? Where are you getting off on this kind of thing? So sometimes, you know, you get overwhelmed, you know, by the awesomeness of what God has done. And you tend to get a wrong impression about things. You know, he knew in Exodus that Moses had asked the Lord, let me see your glory. And the Lord says, no, you can't see my glory because if you see it, you're going to die. And so that's probably what he was going after. But, you know, the cooler heads needed to prevail there. So verse 24, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. So the angel of the promise of the angel of the Lord came to pass. Now, Samson means sunny or brightness. While other judges were said to be clothed with God's spirit, only Samson, is, as it said, the Lord blessed him. That's interesting. The Lord blessed him. Now, we know already what the history of Samson's going to be, and he says, the Lord blessed him. Now, we can put ourselves so very easily in Samson's shoes because, you know, we're that wishy-washy kind of a thing too. I'm not going to say wishy-washy. I'm going to say we sway one side to another like a pendulum on a clock, you know. Very, very rarely are we right there in the middle, you know. We're mostly this way or we're mostly that way, however it kind of turns out. But in verse 25 it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Now Eshtol is a town about 1.5 miles, you know, from Zorah where they were living there. But this was in Philistine country. If you remember from our studies way back that the Philistines couldn't hold the plains, so they dwelt in the mountains. They dwelt in the hills country, and the Philistines had iron chariots and stuff like that. So they had the rule, if you will. They had the bigger guns, if you will. So, but the Spirit of the Lord was the one that moved Samson to do the great things that he did. It wasn't Samson himself. And so we kind of look at our own lives and we say, sometimes, man, we have this high note. Man, I'm moving by the Spirit of God and the Lord's working mightily through me. And then, you know, not a day, maybe even two days later, we're down in the dumps. You know, we're just kind of like, oh, man, the Lord will never be able to use me because I'm such a sinner and that kind of a thing. But the Lord uses anyone and everyone. No matter if they have fallen, well, who is he going to use? I mean, really, we're all tainted vessels. There's no perfect people, so the Lord has no choice but to use us. But he sanctifies us. He sets us apart. You know, yeah, we're going to fail, but that doesn't stop us from being used by the Lord. And sometimes he will take those things that we so foolishly and willingly got involved in and turn it around for his glory. You know, and it just awes us. I'm just at awe sometimes of the things that the Lord has done in my life. And I'm sure you could probably do the same thing. Man, I can remember being on a bus or something and just, you know, hearing some people talk, and all of a sudden you just say something to them, you know. And immediately you're in this conversation and you give across some wisdom that the Lord has given you, and they just kind of look at you and say, wow, that's rich. That's something to think about. You know, and then you move on. Oh, this is my stop. Got to go. Just like the angel came and told Manoah's wife, you know, you're going to have a son. And you're not going to be able to do this and that, but you're going to have a son. And he's going to be the beginning of the delivery of your people. How often that he waits to choose us. You know, as we have been raised up in this time, in this evil day, you know, it's for a time such as this that we've been raised up, that the Lord has chosen us, and he wants to pour out his Spirit on us and move us in that direction that he has already ordained for us to walk in. All we need to do is yield to him. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. It says so in the Word. And he's good at his word. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the word that you have given us today. And we do pray, Father, that we would just meditate on the scriptures. That we would follow after righteousness, even in the midst of the warfare in our mind where it wants to do sin. But Lord, you have overcome. And we can overcome as we yield ourselves unto you. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, we pray. Help us to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.